Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to join me this coming summer for another breathtaking cruise to Alaska. This year, once again, we'll be going to Alaska from June 15 to June 22nd. And the subject I'll be lecturing on is Chosen by God. Now, some of you have already been with us on that voyage to Alaska, and you know really how spectacular that is. It's my favorite place to cruise. And in 08, we'll be going on another Holland American ship, the MS Westerdam, which will sail out of Seattle, Washington, and we'll be visiting Glacier Bay National Park. And if you've never been on that inside channel of Glacier Bay, you haven't seen anything yet. That is fantastic. And we'll be at Juneau, the capital of Alaska, the Sitka, Ketchikan, Victoria, British Columbia, and these ports of call. So if you're interested at all in planning a vacation with us in June of 08, where we'll be studying the doctrine of election together, for more information, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343, or visit us online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org, and they will give you all of the information of the different levels of cabins that are available and the various price structure. So think about this. We'd love to have you, and join us. You'll have a great time.
What's the use? Is there any real meaning in this life under the sun? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Friday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is also the Minister of Preaching and Teaching at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida. During the twilight years of life, the shadow of death grows long and the stark reality of the inevitable finds its way home. For so many people, they don't need the passage of time to convince them. With death always looming over the horizon, is there any meaning in life? What's the point of all this? Why do we wait for the end when we know it's coming? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're beginning a study through the book of Ecclesiastes. In today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will explore the only two options we have when we consider the purpose of life. Let's listen.
Some of you will surely remember the notice in the media, in the newspaper, of the death of Ernest Papa Hemingway several years ago. Hemingway, of course, is one of the most popular and famous authors of American literature in the 20th century. And his death was something macabre in its execution. After he had gone to bed and his wife had fallen asleep, he secretly arose from his bed, went down to the kitchen, and set up with a great degree of care his favorite hunting rifle, and with a trigger mechanism, aimed it at himself and blew himself to death. Being utterly consistent with what he had said throughout his literary career, Hemingway had taken an extremely pessimistic view of life and said that the only edge we have over death, because death takes all of us at one time or another, is to choose the time, the place, and the method of our own death wherever we can. He preached that doctrine of suicide, and he lived it, or more accurately, he died it just as he preached it. Now, some of the themes of his great novels included tremendous struggles that people had with powers of darkness and evil, of warfare, of deprivation, of violence, of danger, and so on. And in many ways, Hemingway wrote about the modern existential hero who is defiant in his stand against a life and a cosmos that seems to be meaningless, that is utterly empty of any real significance. Now, one of the most famous novels that Hemingway wrote was given the title, The Sun Also Rises. And I wonder how many of you can guess where those words come from. The Sun Also Rises. That title, the Hemingway novel, of course, is an exact quote from a book of the Old Testament. And it's that book that we're going to be looking at for the next few days in terms of giving a brief overview and looking at some of the major themes that are contained in it. And it is the book of Ecclesiastes. And the statement, the sun also rises, is found in the very first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's turn our Bibles open now to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, so that we can catch something of the flavor of this important portion of the Old Testament. The book begins with these words, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose." Now, let me just stop there for a second, because the opening words of this book are words that drip with a sense of despair. What we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most difficult literary forms of the Bible to handle. Some people have even raised objections about its being included in the canon of Scripture, because so much of the message of this book is filled with despair and with pessimism. But the book itself represents a form of literature that was not all that uncommon in the ancient world. We know that there were other cultures around the nation of Israel that had their own version of wisdom literature, parallels with the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms and writings of that sort. But there was one type of wisdom literature that was found in the Old Testament that was called literary pessimism. It was an attempt by the ancient thinker to seek out the meaning of human suffering, of grief, of death, of mourning, and of pain, and to try to answer the age-old question, what's it all about, Alfie? What is the meaning of this existence that is so filled with pain and disappointment? Now, it almost sounds, on the surface, particularly at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, as if Ecclesiastes is written from a pagan perspective, because it suggests an atmosphere of hopelessness. But I believe, along with the church, that the book of Ecclesiastes was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and as Luther once said to Erasmus of Rotterdam, Spiritus Sanctus non est scepticus, the Holy Spirit is not a skeptic. We could revise that a little bit and say that the Holy Spirit is not a pessimist. The Holy Spirit never surrenders to despair. And so why would the Holy Spirit inspire a book that begins with the universal affirmation, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher? Well, the way this is normally handled by Old Testament scholars is this, that the book of Ecclesiastes quite possibly was a self-conscious type of Old Testament apologetics. The work of the apologist is usually understood to be something reserved for technical philosophers and theologians, and apologetics involves giving an intellectual defense for the truth claims of Christianity and so on, to answer objections that are raised. by paganism and competing worldviews and the like. And the term apologetics, as we've seen earlier in this program, comes from the Greek word apologia, which means simply a reply. It doesn't mean saying that we're sorry for something, but it means that we're replying to a certain charge or answering a certain objection. And the idea that many scholars have about Ecclesiastes is that Ecclesiastes is a type of Old Testament apologetic, by which the theories and views that people take of life from an earthbound perspective are on a collision course with the religion of Israel, which seeks to understand human existence always coram Deo, always before the face of God, always under the sovereignty of God, always to be lived to the glory of God. And so what we see here is an exposition of these competing worldviews. And there are some key words that you want to look for in the book of Ecclesiastes. And those two phrases are under the sun and under heaven. The phrase under the sun is taken to refer to those things that happen in our space-bound, time-bound environment on this earth. We live under the sun. God stands above the sun and beyond the sun. And so there are two conflicting perspectives at war here. There's this perspective of life that is gathered simply by human reflection from the vantage point of living under the sun. And there's the vantage point that we receive when we receive God's word and his revelation from heaven, from above the sun. And that's what I think is the tension that is going on here in Ecclesiastes, between the viewpoint of those who live strictly under the sun and those who live from a perspective that transcends the sun. Well, having said that, let's go back to the opening verses of the book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this refrain that is so haunting in the book focuses on this word, vanity. Now, when it uses the term vanity, there may be a communication difficulty with us because we have the tendency to use the term vanity in a couple of ways. I remember probably the first time I ever heard this word or learned this word was when I was a child and I went to my grandmother's house, and in her bedroom she had this little thing that wasn't quite a desk and it wasn't quite a dresser. It was smaller than a dresser and shaped a little differently from a desk, and it had a little seat in front of it and a mirror behind it. And my grandmother used to sit there at this thing and apply her makeup, and she referred to this piece of furniture as a vanity. And I had no idea what the word meant, except that it referred to a piece of furniture in my grandmother's bedroom. It was only later on that I realized why that piece of furniture was called a vanity, because I learned the more abstract meaning of the term vanity that we use to refer to somebody who is vain in the sense that they are preoccupied with themselves and with how they look and how they're perceived by other people, and are kind of puffed up with a sort of pride that we call vanity. But that's as far as my understanding of this word really went for a while. And I didn't even understand the link between the second meaning of the word and the depth meaning of the term. The way in which the Bible is using the term vanity is as a synonym for the word futility. Futility. That which is vain is that which is useless. That which brings no advantage, brings no blessing, brings no profit. It is empty of any value. It is empty of any significance. It is, in a word, futile. I hate the word futile, because the thing that I think we fear more than anything else is the possibility of the futility of our life. It's one thing to work ourselves to the bone, to sweat, to labor, to go through all kinds of anxieties and all kinds of efforts in our labor as we are motivated by the hope or the expectation of producing something of value, producing something that is useful. But how would you feel about your labor if you came to the conclusion that all of your work, all of your labor, in the final analysis, is futile, useless? I have a new computer, and I'm a rookie trying to get used to this modern technology. Most of my writing I do with a pen and a legal pad. But I decided to make the transition into the 20th century and try my hand at writing on a computer. And two or three times early on in this procedure, I made some kind of system error and my screen went blank and I lost a couple of pages of my writing. Now, it's amazing and foolish and almost irrational to understand what I did in those circumstances. I realized that I could just accept my loss and start over again to recover those two pages from my mind, because the information, I'd just taken it from my mind and put it on the screen in the first place. I could do it again. And it wouldn't take but 20 minutes or so to get those two pages back by rewriting them. But instead, I wasted 3 hours trying to find a way to recover the information that I had lost. Why do you suppose? I mean, that was a ridiculous exercise of chasing the rabbit down the hole. The reason being, I couldn't stand the loss of my labor. I couldn't stand that feeling that the labor that I had put into writing those two pages was a pure exercise in futility. But that's what we're talking about with the word vanity. And not only our labor, but our pain and our suffering. It's one thing to go through pain for a purpose. It's another thing to go through pain for no reason at all. And so here we have a book that is concerned with the reality of life, starts with the statement, not just vanity, but with the statement, vanity of vanities. Now, what does that communicate? Vanity of vanities. It's not speaking of the futility about futility, but rather it is using a literary device that communicates radical emphasis. We say that so-and-so is a man among men. We say of the Bible that it's not just a book, it's the book of books. We say of Jesus that he's not only the king, he's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And that particular literary structure takes the simple word vanity and elevates it to the ultimate degree. And so what the writer begins his book with is saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is futile. That's the creed of absolute nihilism that says life is absolutely meaningless. And then he goes on and talks about this in this manner. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And the answer is, from this perspective, the viewpoint of under the sun, it's vanity. One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides. The sun rises, the sun goes down. The wind goes to the south, turns to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on a circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Isn't that interesting? That this statement comes to us from what we regard as ancient times. And even then, it's speaking about ancient times, because there were times prior to this time that were ancient to their perspective. And already they say, there's nothing new. In the ancient world, the competing philosophies were those that taught the Jewish view of history that says that history has a definite beginning and it is moving towards a definite purpose and a definite point of ultimate consummation. And that's on a collision course with the skeptical theories of the ancient world, which taught a cyclical view of history. What was revived in Friedrich Nietzsche's nihilism with the myth of eternal recurrence, which he borrowed from the Dionysian theme of ancient Greece. And the whole idea there is that all of history is a circle. It's a cycle. There is no beginning, and there is no end, and there's no significant point of meaning along the road of linear history as the Jew understood it. But part of the Greek philosophy took this skeptical route that said, in pessimistic terms, there's nothing new. There's no reason for a newspaper. And the answer to the question, what's new? How is the world treating you? Is nothing. There's nothing that happens today that hasn't happened before in one form or another. And that happens in a circle that is spinning around aimlessly, going nowhere. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it puts all the marbles on the table, if you will, if I can mix my metaphor. It brings us to a stark reality of the conflicting ultimate worldviews. Meaninglessness or an eternal purpose. There's nothing in between, ultimately. Either my life has value and your life has value and this world has meaning or it does not have meaning. And if all we know is that which is under the sun, then we know that the sun rises and the sun sets. People come and people go. There is nothing new under the sun and all is vanity.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul reminding us of the only two options we have when we consider the purpose of life. In a few moments, Dr. Sproul will return to give us some closing thoughts. Today's message, The Futility of Life, is the first lecture in a five-part series entitled Ecclesiastes. In this study, Dr. Sproul explains that everything we do has eternal significance and demonstrates how God teaches us more in our suffering than in our happy times. The Ecclesiastes series is available on two CDs for $1,360. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can place an order or make a donation on the web at ligonier.org. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a DVD series by Dr. Sproul entitled The Holiness of God. This classic series was designed to help Christians better understand the biblical picture of God's awesome holiness and why it's so foundational to God-centered, God-honoring theology and Christian living. The six-part DVD series, The Holiness of God, is available for a donation of any amount, so call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You may also email us at info@ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Let's join Dr. Sproul again for some closing thoughts for today.
I'm sure every person who hears my voice at some time or another in his or her life has asked the question to themselves, what's the use? Why should I continue to exert myself, to go through pain, to make the effort to do something worthwhile and significant It just seems like nothing ever really changes. Nothing ever gets any better. There seems to be no real progress. And the call, the seduction of the siren of pessimism and of despair is extremely powerful. And it was as powerful in the ancient world as it is today. But I want you to know, before we get to that section, that this is not the ultimate message of the book of Ecclesiastes. It is, as I said, an exposition of the alternatives to biblical revelation. And so today I want to ask you this week to do this. This is your assignment. Take time this week to read in a contemplative way, in a sober way, the entire contents of this short little book of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes.
Thank you for being with us for this Friday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Join us again Monday as Dr. Sproul returns to continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Until then, have a great weekend and Lord's Day. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.